One of the things that we said on Easter Sunday, which is nothing new, is that God so loved, he gave. And you can just stop right there. He gave so much, we cannot really express all that God gave, but we have to say that Jesus also loved so much, the whole world also, that he gave. And what he gave was the supreme sacrifice. So I would like for us to turn our attention, because we're going to, and I'm asking for you to be patient, there's going to be a lot of reading, because we need to consider the word of the Lord above opinions and feelings. Even though the word of the Lord may not open it up to the depth that he may desire us to have an emotion today. He may desire for us to go beyond the surface. So, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And as I looked at that chapter in my little Bible that I use at home, three or four verses at the end of chapter 52 has a title above it, and it said it was the Messiah's atonement. Atonement is everything. That's why we're here. What is atonement? It was the price that was paid for you to be reconciled to God, to be saved, to be restored. That is the atonement, and it covers the whole of man. So we're going to be looking at verses 1, and then I will name out. I'm not going to be reading the whole verses. I'm going to be using some of the references in the column that stand for or represent a certain word. And I think that it does sort of open up our minds a little bit to some of the words we're more accustomed to. And we just take it for granted. I have. I don't want to say all of you have, but we read these things and we can just read them and not stop and allow it to really open up to our minds. So the first verse says this: who hath believed our report? And another reference was like this: oh, how few believe it. How few believe it. And to whom is the arm of the Lord received? And you know, these prophecies we've just read numerous times, and it seems that and like I said, it's just so surface. You and I cannot even probably count how many times we have read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And maybe some of us could even quote it from memory. So we're going to read part of verse 3. He is rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows. And the reference on that was pain. And acquainted with grief. And this grief, this word grief, stands for, in the Hebrew, sickness. He's familiar with suffering. Now, grief can be an emotion also. But Jesus, he thought of the whole of man. He wasn't just concerned about saving a man's soul. The scripture says that he is mindful of mankind. He thinks about it. He has thought about it. God thought this plan completely all the way through. As was brought out in the Sunday school class about healing, I was amazed how the Lord blessed in the Sunday school class this morning. But you know, it's sickness, sorrow, pain, grief. It's the emotions of a person. We are emotional beings. We have feelings, and so he's concerned about our physical healing sicknesses, but he's also concerned about our emotions and our wounds and those times that we feel low or depressed. It's just all covered, and he's thinking about the entire man. Aren't you glad? And so we have it here, you know, we say it sometimes that, and the scripture verifies it, that he passed through all of the things that you and I, and maybe it's not in these words, but he's experienced what, that's why he came to be a man, a human being of the earth. He tasted of humanity, he tasted of pain and sorrow and grief and all that you and I, and you might say, well, I don't know if he's really experienced this particular place in my life that I'm going through. Some way he did. So he has tasted what you and I will taste. It says we hid our faces from him. He was despised and rejected. That was a reference on despised. He's rejected. And we esteemed him not. He hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Now that's the reference on that particular verse. Yet we esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded. And the references on that was pierced and crushed. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that particular phrase right there says, the blows that fell to him. By the blows that fell to Christ, we receive healing in our body. And another one was, by his scourging. Jesus was scourged. And we want to express a little bit more about that. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He had the emotion of oppression. Have you ever been oppressed? I dare to say there's no one in here that hasn't tasted oppression from time to time. Jesus did too. And so he understands. He was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, who shall consider it among his generation? Who will consider it among this generation today, the sufferings of Christ? We'll get a little different view. I am probably feeling a little ashamed that I haven't been able to have a vision. You know, we look at paintings, people that will have an imagination of what Jesus looked like with the crown of thorns on his head and stretched out on the cross, and you know there's not a blemish on his body in those pictures. And we also see a crucifix where what might be jewelry, and he just looks like the perfect body, doesn't he? And I think that we've just sort of fallen under this idea that, well, like one writer said, it was almost like they took him and showered his body and put him on the cross. And that's not how he looked on the cross when we begin to search it out. So we still look at the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord says all of these things happened to him. Who shall consider it among this generation? He was stricken. The reference on that said, deeply affected. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise and crush him. The word bruise, the reference is crushed. God, it pleased God to bruise and crush him. He hath put him to grief. The words for grief in that place was anguish and distress. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see the travail and distress. He had travail and distress of his soul. But when God looked upon the travail and distress of his soul, it says that he was satisfied. It did something. It was the supreme sacrifice all down through the Old Testament. The plan was to sacrifice. It was always something to do with blood. It was a blood sacrifice in order to cover sin. It took a life. It was death. And God, some way, used Christ's literal blood and death to reconcile the whole world and all who would turn to him, who would believe it. Does this generation believe it? Oh, we do believe it. I believe we believe it. But it pleased God for him to be bruised and crushed, and his soul was offered for sin, and he saw the travail and the distress, and he was satisfied. For he shall bear their iniquities. Listen, you need to make it personal. Cheryl told me one time that she was maybe looking to feel maybe more of an emotion about the crucifixion and the death of Christ. And these words were spoken to her. If you were the only person in the world, I would have done it for you too, with nobody else. And that's what Jesus did for each one of us. It wasn't that he separated people and said, well, these people I'll do it for, but those I won't. But he did it for all. The scripture says in verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for transgressors like you and me. Oh, there was a time I displeased him. I disappointed him. I went my way. Did you know it's a miracle that I turned back? I truly believe that if I had not turned when I did, it was my last opportunity. How I praise him. He didn't give up on me. And he hasn't given up on anyone, because mercy is still extended to the world. The scripture says his arms are outstretched still. So now we're going to go over to the new. Did you know that's almost, if I tried to study this out, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is almost the only chapter that speaks of Christ's suffering. There's other references, but that particular chapter is what really introduces to us the prophecy of what he would suffer. And so you go over to the New Testament, and the New Testament then portrays a consistent and a singular interpretation of Isaiah 53. So we're going to begin with the travail in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm going to be reading from the books of Mark and Luke, the accounts that were and they're in all of the Gospels, but I found that Luke was probably the most descriptive. So I'm going to be sort of mixing them back and forth as I read this. It says, they came to the place of Gethsemane, and Jesus said to Peter and James and John, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now that's surface, but we can read below the surface. We can look, what does that mean? What did he, what was he feeling? And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, Abba, Father, dear Father, all things are possible unto you. You know, I'm so glad he said that, because we say that. We use that, don't we, in our prayers? When we begin to call on the Lord for a certain thing, you know, don't we say, Lord, we know you have the ability. You have all power in heaven and earth. And that's what he's saying to his Father right here. And he knew. He knew that if it was, that it was possible that the cup could, maybe the Father would feel such emotion that he would say, I don't think I can go through this. I don't think I can let my son go through this. But the prayer was this, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, you know, that's a surface prayer. I do not believe those were the only words that he said. You know why? Because there were times that Jesus went into the mountain to pray all night. He communed with the Father in ways that you and I will never understand or know because it's not recorded. But he wasn't a man of just few words. I believe he communed with the Father in a very deep way. And this is just a report. And it's a surface thing. But look beyond the surface. And then it says, he cometh and he findeth them sleeping. Again, he went away the second time. He withdrew from them, kneeling down, and he spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Oh, how he needed support that night. Have you ever needed support or someone to stand by you in a dark time of your life? Jesus did too. And then it says, he returned and he found them asleep again, and he goeth a third time, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And being in agony. Now we've gotten a little below the surface. Now there's a word that we can relate to. Jesus was in agony. And the scripture says it. He prayed more earnestly. And then it says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That was a form of adrenaline, a human feeling. You and I have never faced what he faced. He knew what he was facing. We don't know what the next hour will hold in our lives. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. But we sometimes have a feeling of the darkness, and maybe we go before the Lord, and I have never perspired to the point that it was like great drops of, I've never done that, and I don't think you have either. But it was because he knew what he was facing. Then the scripture says that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and then following the prayers for his deliverance, we know that he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Oh, seems like it would have been better had it been otherwise, but a kiss that represented something precious and sweet and loving, and that's what was used in that. Do you think he had no emotion about that? It hurt. Like it would hurt you if you had a best friend that betrayed you and came up and kissed you on the cheek. All of the disciples fled after that. He was alone. He stood alone. Then they took him and brought him to the high priest's house with the disciples following afar. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And this word smote, the reference on it was beat. He was beat. You know, I don't think anyone in this room has ever been beat up by somebody. Oh, there's some wicked people out there. There's some vicious people, violent people that have done it to other people. Jesus received a beating. And it says, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and said, prophesy, who is it that struck thee? Then Jesus was led into the council where he was tried. I've paraphrased some of this. Where many bear false witness against him. And some began to spit on him and beat him. Then straightway they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate, where he was also tried and delivered before the Jews, who cried for him to be crucified. The scripture says that Pilate, willing to content the people, delivered Jesus, and when he had scourged him, of course he went not only to Pilate, he went to Herod in the midst of all of this. And he had when he had scourged him to be crucified, this reference on just the word scourged in my Bible at home, it says flogged with a Roman scourge. That's important for us to understand what that means. The soldiers led him away into a common hall, and they called together the whole band of soldiers. Do you know how many are in a band of the Roman soldiers? 480 soldiers. Now there's things that you and I, well, no, I'm going to finish this and then I'll go into that. They stripped him, then clothed him in purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They began to salute him and beat him and spit upon him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and led him away to be crucified, nailing him to the cross. And when he was thirsty, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. You know that's significant? The scripture says that gall and myrrh is sometimes mingled with gall and vinegar. It was a medication to deaden the sense of pain. And Jesus rejected it. Why did he do that? In your mind, why did Jesus turn that down? It's because he wanted to make sure he felt it all for you and for me. He didn't push it away. We all know what the scripture says, that he could have called for 10,000 angels to come down off of that cross. He could have escaped, and I am not so sure that God would not have allowed it. When we look at the next little part here, and it's the sixth hour, and there's darkness all over the earth, and then Jesus, it said, cried out. Oh, I've got to back up just a little bit. You know what Jesus said? Oh, he said a few things while he was on the cross. But one of them is very important for you and me. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And right there is an example for you and me. No matter what we go through, no matter how misunderstood and misrepresented and, you know, the Lord spoke to me in a place where I needed to forgive. And he said, why will you not allow yourself to be defrauded? And as soon as he said it, I said, I will, Lord. And you know, when I said, I will, did you know that love flooded me and forgiveness? And Jesus did that at the cross, being tortured and crucified. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that is a wonderful example for you and me in our life, for all of our life. We're going to meet places that the enemy is going to try to get you and me to have bitterness and unforgiveness, because he knows if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. It's a trick. It's a snare. It's a trap of the enemy. So be on your guard and always think of Jesus saying, Lord, I want you, Father, I want you to forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. But then at the end, he says, and Jesus had cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the scripture says, he expired, or he breathed his last, the reference said. And I think about God, his Father, the Father. I think that the Father could not look upon the scene. Some have said, because Christ bore all of the sins of the world and God can't look on sin. I think it was even more than that. This is my opinion. I think his mutilated body and the pain and the suffering that he was going through, maybe God was tempted to take him out of it himself. But he knew that it would cut the plan short. And then the millions would not have access to reconciliation with himself. And so he had to turn his face away. This is just my opinion. I don't have proof. But I'm reading, I'm looking beyond the surface. I'm looking to the depth of it, and I believe God was touched by what Jesus went through. So now that is the prophecy, and then that is a condensed little version of the New Testament of his suffering. So I'm going to give you something that I have been studying. And this is from commentators. Some of the accounts that I read are written from a historical perspective. And specifically, it was concerning the Roman soldiers and their customs. It had an impact on what Jesus went through. There were Bible scholars that also wrote articles from a cultural perspective of the time that Jesus was crucified. And there are also some writers with medical backgrounds. And in their information, they have a diagnosis of what happened to Jesus physically under the conditions that Jesus suffered. So one writer, I've got to give this because I almost thought I needed to say the same thing this writer said, but this one writer begins with an apology for such graphic language to describe Jesus' suffering before going to the cross. And this same writer, he said further, in the last 10 or more years, and I'm not sure when the article was written, there has been a change in the description of Christ's suffering because people cannot grasp the actual torture that Jesus suffered. So it's no longer a common thing for it to be described to the extent that some of these writers have concluded, either historically, culturally, or medically. So I'm going to give you now one thing he did say. He said that people think that these articles are exaggerated views of Christ's suffering. Do you think it can be exaggerated? I think we underestimate and cannot fathom the actual suffering of Christ for us. I'm going to insert this. We can be desensitized. It can be so far from our human thinking that we can push it aside. I remember reading a book. It was at my sister-in-law's house, and it was on hell. And I couldn't hardly put the book down, but when I first started reading it, I'm saying to myself, how can they read this book and not be affected? And I kept reading the book, and I found out why. The description of these kind of things are so horrendous that the human mind pushes it aside, and you're not affected. And I came down to the end of the book, and I was not affected by the things that was being said concerning this hell experience. So it can happen with this also. I think we need to say, Lord, help me to have an understanding that it caused me to appreciate what Jesus did for me. So I'm going to call it an abbreviated portion of some of the things that I read. It's far more than what I could give here today, and it is far more graphic than I'm going to give it, and I feel like that I'm going to give some graphic words. And I have sort of taken some of it and just mixed it together. So it says, Jesus was barely alive before being hung on the cross. Thus, it was necessary for someone to bear his cross to Golgotha. In a normal crucifixion, it can take 24 to 48 hours to expire. But Jesus was on the cross approximately 6 hours before he died. Medical writers believe that Jesus died of cardiac and respiratory arrest due to extreme loss of blood and traumatic shock before he went to the cross. Now, some articles say that crucifixion is one of the cruelest and most painful types of execution that there are. If the one that was crucified was not dead by a certain time, they broke their legs to hasten their death. But they didn't do that for Jesus, because it was prophesied that he would not have any broken bones. And when they came and found him already gone, a soldier pierced his side with his sword, his spear, or whatever. The scripture says, out came blood and water. Some of the medical determinations are that he had very little blood left in his body when he was hung on the cross. Thus, the water. His body was expelling the water. It says that the word excruciating is thought to come from a Latin for out of the cross. Crucifixion. Jesus suffered excruciating, torturous pain before going to the cross. Some writers believe his agony started in the garden the night before. There are medical terms that indicate it is possible to excrete drops of blood under the extreme emotion and physical distress. Jesus not only knew what was in his cup, but he also knew he would bear the sins of the whole world. And he didn't refuse it. So now we're going to speak of the study of the Roman scourging. And it gives a clear understanding of a little bit more of what Jesus suffered before going to the cross. The following, I'm going to say, is a quote from this article. Jesus was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to a post above his head, so that the flesh of his shoulders and the back were stretched to the limit. The Romans did not have a limit on the number of lashes, as did the Jews. What was the limit on the Jews? 40 stripes minus one. That was their maximum. The article said that there is believed that Jesus received an unrecorded number, leaving his shoulders, his back, and hips in literal shreds with much loss of blood. That's the end of that quote. Another said sometimes a victim's back was so shredded that part of the spine was exposed by the deep cuts. Remember what the scripture said. It was a whole band of Roman soldiers, 480. And it was their custom in a scourging to take turns. There is no way for you and me to know the full depth of what Jesus suffered. I'm sorry if this disturbs us. I hope it will affect us. Some of the writers believe Jesus was almost unrecognizable after the scourging. And there is a scripture concerning the atonement in Isaiah 52 and 14. That's why I mentioned the last four verses of Isaiah 52, because this scripture says, "As many were astonished at him, at thee, his visage or appearance was so marred more than any man." This is scripture. "And his form more than the sons of men." Now, I read this one in another translation, and it makes it very clear. Same meaning. "They shall see the servant of God beaten and bloodied, an object of horror, so disfigured many were astonished. His face and his whole appearance were marred more than any man's. One would scarcely know it was a person." That was what was... So when you see a picture of Christ hanging on the cross and you don't see anything, don't believe it. He was almost unrecognizable. I think it was part of this that struck me to the point of tears as I thought of what he went through for me. I believe that that's probably enough to give. If you want to get online and read some more, you can. I believe we should get a little vision of what Christ suffered for us. So now I want to close with Isaiah 53 and 5. "By his stripes we are healed." Do you have a different picture now of the price that was paid for the healing of your body? What he bore? I remember, I say it to my shame, but I mean, I've just had a, I don't know, a view of the stripes on his back being like, might be when you get a belting, and it may. But one day the Lord opened up my mind a few years ago, and I didn't see it to this extent, but I have a different vision now. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "No, there was a fountain of blood opened by the stripes on Jesus's back." And I had a vision of it. Jesus paid it all. When you're sick and suffering yourself, do you think about what he did for you? That we might have this great privilege to call upon his name and to appeal to the virtue of the stripes that he suffered for the healing of our body. And when you feel like that possibly he's giving you more than you're able to bear, and I've been there. This last year, I felt like at times it was more than I could bear. But he brought me through. And he's bringing me out even more. And I don't resent it. He did much more for me than I can ever suffer for him. And the scripture is so plain. It says, if you and I will suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And I've already given these other two translations, but it was by his scourgings that you and I are healed. It is by the blows that fell to him that have brought us healing. He suffered it. The truth is, Jesus suffered untold agony before he went to the cross, and he suffered untold agony on the cross. This is the atonement. The atonement covers our body and our soul. It was in one of our songs that we sang today. I really meant to bring my book up. And Jesus loved not his life unto death. He made it possible for you and me to be saved from sin and really sanctified and to be healed physically, spiritually, mentally. He covers all of the healing of mankind. And he bore it for you and me. It was prophesied. But all you have to do is study it out a little bit and you would get a picture of what he suffered. But he did it for you. And he did it for me. I would that the Lord would cause our minds to take in, at least to some degree, the kind of suffering that Jesus bore for this great plan of salvation. Pray for me.